Let's pray together. Father, we count it a privilege today to be able to come to you on behalf of the people that we love here at Victory Fellowship and the needs that they have in their lives. Father, we come at your invitation today, Lord, and so we know, God, that you're listening. And Father, we seek to know and to do your will, and your word promises, God, when we pray according to your will, that you will hear and answer our prayers. And we trust you, God. You're a faithful God. You're an almighty God. So we look to you today, God. And Father, we don't always understand why things work out the way that they do, but we know and we believe that regardless of what happens outwardly, we know that you're a good God. And so we put our faith and our trust in you. So Lord, today we lift up those that we've prayed for often at our church. We lift up Ernestine today to Lord and continue to pray for healing of her eye, that you would bring complete restoration and wholeness to her eye and restore that sight, Father. We ask you to do it for your glory. We pray you continue to heal Jeff Eubank, Lord, and to strengthen that hip and that leg. Restore that to wholeness and soundness, God, where he can be back up and about his business and doing the things he needs to do to be productive and be out doing what you've called him to do. We pray for Larry Gallier, God, as the doctors search for medication that can help bring healing to his body. But Lord, we place him into your hands, because we believe you are ultimately the divine physician. And we ask you to be gracious to Larry, Father, and we pray for his healing. Pray for Ben today, God, and his issues with his sore throat and these things today, Lord. We pray, Lord, for grace for Ben and for Dave Russell's mom today in the hospital with pneumonia. We pray for healing for her, God, and that the Spirit of the Lord would be her peace and be her comfort. For all of these that we pray for, God, we know there's nothing that we've prayed for here that is beyond possibility for you. For nothing is impossible with you. You are an awesome God. We pray that through all of these things, Lord, in the midst of all of these things, you would draw these people closer and closer and closer to your heart. Reveal yourself more and more. Make yourself more and more known to them. May they find in your presence the peace and comfort that they need in this hour as you work healing in their physical bodies. We pray that you restore them and raise them up. But we pray beyond all of that, Father, that in and through their lives, you would be glorified. As we come to the study of the scriptures today, we thank you for the life that is ours in the Word of God. But Father, your Word tells us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So we make an agreement with you right now, Father, as we are about to receive the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And James tells us to receive the Word implanted in our hearts that's able to save our souls. We make an agreement with you today, Father, as we hear the Word of God today, as we feed our heart and soul on the Word of God today, Lord, we will be doers of what your Word tells us to do. And we believe as a result, Father, we will be abundantly blessed because of it. And we give you praise for that through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles with me today. We're going to an Old Testament passage to the prophet Isaiah. If you'll turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to read just a few verses here for you today as our kickoff, as our launch for what we're talking about today. Actually, I thought last Sunday we shared on this same topic. We've shared on this for the last couple of weeks. We've talked about how you are God's treasure. And I thought last week that I was going to be done with that and just have a 2-week message. But through the course of this week, I feel like I need to hear this message again. So if it's all right with you, I'm going to preach to myself. And you're welcome to listen in. How's that? Isaiah chapter 55 is where we're going to start. And with verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. The prophet writes to us and he says, now let me just set the stage before I even read it so that you understand the historical context into which Isaiah is talking, okay? Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. He lived several hundred years after Israel had become a nation. But if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that almost immediately, Israel began to wander away from God. Israel treated God the way we often treat God. When we need God, we cry out to God, but once God's done what we need, we're done with God until we need Him again the next time. And that's sort of what Israel had done. They needed God to get out of Egypt. When He brought them out of Egypt, they needed God to get them through the wilderness. But when He got them finally through the wilderness after 40 years and took them into the promised land, their sense was, we've arrived, we've got what we need, we don't need God anymore. And so they just began to wander off and worship the other gods of the nations that were around them, or the nations, the people that still inhabited the land that was ultimately to be theirs. And time after time after time, because of their rebellion against the Lord, God would withhold blessing. They would become enslaved to nations around them. They would cry out to God. God would come and deliver them. And then they turn away from God again. And it's almost frustrating to read about the history of Israel when you read in the books of Judges and Samuel and Kings and all of these books that relate to us hundreds of years of Jewish history, how faithful God was and how unfaithful and unappreciative Israel was for what God did. And over and over and over. And so now, several hundred years after getting into the promised land, they're getting to the place where God is trying to teach them a lesson. He loves these people desperately. That's why every time they cry out, He comes back. I mean, they treat God like dirt, and yet every time they cry out to God, God comes to the rescue because He loves these people. But they're not getting it. They're really a picture, to be honest with you, they're really a picture of human nature, of the man of flesh, if I can put it that way. The Old Testament is the man of flesh, the New Testament is the man of the Spirit. And so they just continually turn their back on the Lord, and now for several hundred years this has been going on, and it's getting to the place where God says, look guys, you keep doing this, and pretty soon you're going to wind up in captivity. And in fact, when you start the book of Isaiah, it's pretty clear that God's kind of ticked at them for the way that they've treated Him. He actually tells the people in Israel, He says, don't even bother bringing your sacrifices to the temple anymore. You're just going through the motions. You don't believe anything in your heart. Your attitude toward Me is one of total disregard. So really, don't bother. Don't waste your time. Then you know what He says? He turns right around after saying that to the people. He says, if you'll just come and let's talk together. Let's reason together. Let me share what truth is and let me draw you close to My heart. God says, if you'll consent, if you'll repent, if you'll humble yourself, My blessing will still come and you'll eat the good of the land. And so time after time after time, God is doing this. And so we come here to Isaiah chapter 55 and we see a very similar thing happening. The people have wandered away from the Lord, and yet they're hungry, they're thirsty for truth, and God knows what we don't. How many of you understand today that all of humanity, every single one of us, are born with an emptiness in our heart and soul that only God can fill? If we're not spiritually minded at all, we don't recognize that that need that we have is ultimately a spiritual need. That's why we try to fill it with everything else in the world. We try to fill it with money. We try to fill it with bigger homes and bigger cars and more material possessions. We try to fill it with power and position and authority. We try to fill it with sex and drugs and alcohol and all of these things, trying to find something that will fulfill the longing of our heart and the desire of our soul. And the truth is, what we're really missing is God. And until we come to understand that, We'll never be satisfied. We'll never be fulfilled. We'll never be complete in our lives. And this is what God is wanting them to see. God says, you need me in your life, and I'm here for you if you'll just come. So he says in verse 6, all that to read this. He says in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways. This is a calling to repentance, okay? Turn from your ways. Come to me. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, this is amazing. If we could get this. This is after hundreds of years of abusing God. God says, if you just come back to me, I'll still have compassion on you. That's incredible stuff. That is incredible. He will have compassion on you. And to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. So this passage of Scripture is God's call once again to the children of Israel to come to a place of repentance in their life. And he explains how it's done, and he explains how to be transformed and how to be changed in their way of thinking. We've kind of talked about this for the last couple of weeks, how important it is that our thinking lines up with God's thinking. We've looked at several scriptures that tells us, for example, Romans 12 and 2 tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. When we start thinking differently, we'll start acting differently. In fact, if you look at the verse of scripture here where it says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That those two lines are in the Hebrew language, in the way that it's written, these two lines are a parallel. And what that means is the first line says something and the second line says something very, very similar to it and closely related to it, only in slightly different words. And look at what it says there. It says, let the unrighteous man, verse 7, let the wicked man forsake his way. Second part, the unrighteous man, that's the same, that's the wicked man, let him forsake his thoughts. So notice the connection there between thoughts and ways. What we're thinking and what we're doing. Because all of our doing begins with our thinking. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. So if we're going to change our way of acting, we've got to change our way of thinking. We've got to change our way of looking at things and thinking about things in order to change the way that we act and the way that we live. This is why the Bible places a lot of emphasis, even in the New Testament, in the epistles, on our thought life, on our minds. Let me just give you several examples. I've already given you Romans 12 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above, not the things of the world. Set your mind on things above. Philippians says, whatsoever things are true, lovely, right, honorable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things, and your heart will be guarded and filled with peace. Colossians tells us that we have the mind of Christ so that we can think Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ so that we can think as he does. And again, back to the book of Romans and verse 8, it tells us this. If we think like the world, it will produce death in us. But if we think like God, it will produce life in us. Heck, Isaiah himself in the 26th chapter here, Isaiah says this. He says, God, if a man will set his mind on you, you'll keep that man in perfect peace. Because he knows your ways. Because he set his mind on you. And so over and over and over again, the Bible teaches us the importance of the renewed mind, of changing the way that we think, changing the way that we look at things, and thinking like God thinks. How do we do that? What is it that we renew our mind to so that we're thinking like God thinks? Look down at verse 10 and 11. He tells us here, in these two verses of Scripture, he tells us what we are to renew our minds to. So that instead of thinking like the world, we'll think like God, and then begin to act like God, and then begin to experience God and God's favor and blessings in our lives. He says in verse 10, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Look at verse 11. So will my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. He says, just like the rain falls on the ground and waters the plants and brings forth vegetation and doesn't return empty, God says, my word is just like that. When we water the soil of our hearts with the word of God, that word will bear fruit in our life and produce the nature and the ways of God and the thinking of God in our hearts and in our minds. The word of God is incorruptible seed. When the Bible says there in verse 11, does not return to me empty. Do you know how we return the word to God? God speaks the word into our life. It's a seed that takes root in our heart. As it takes root and begins to grow, it produces fruit. And we become more like God. And we think more like God. Now, the way that we return that to God is by our thinking and by our actions. Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've already seen the scriptures that tell us that our actions and our thoughts go hand in hand. So that when we receive God's word, it takes root in our life. Now we begin to see things differently. We begin to speak differently. We begin to act differently. And our words and our actions are the way that we return God's word back to him. And it returns to him having accomplished what God desired. The transformation of our lives. Look at verses 12 and 13. Here's the fruit. Here's what happens when our mind is renewed to the word of God and our lives are transformed. Verse 12, you will go out with joy. You'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. He says rejoicing, joy, and peace are the result of the renewed mind and the transformed life. This is the abundant life of God. These are the things that we strive for. This is what we're looking for in all of that other stuff. The material possessions, the power, the authority, the money, the sex, the drugs, all of this other stuff. We're looking for happiness. We're looking for peace. We're looking for joy. God says you don't find it there. You find it when you fill your heart with my word and renew your mind to my scriptures and my word and my way of thinking. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress comes up. Now, you have to know a little bit about these things to understand what he's saying. A thorn bush, well, we know what a thorn bush is. That's sort of a worthless thing, isn't it? The amazing beauty of the rose is that it grows on such a thorny branch. See, I worked for a couple of months in high school when I was 15 years old. A guy named Herman Schinkel had greenhouses over behind City Stadium. And I worked over there for a couple of months in those greenhouses where he raised his roses over there. My job all summer long was to prune those rose bushes back after they had harvested roses off of them. And so the first day I went to work, and I'm total novice. Nobody told me what to expect, what to look for, anything else. I go over to Schenkel's greenhouses over there. I go to work, and it's summertime. It's 85 degrees. I know I'm going to be in a greenhouse, 85 degrees, in the heat, in the mist, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be smart. I'm going to wear a sleeveless shirt so I won't get too hot. So I go into the greenhouse and spent all day long sticking my bare arm into rose bush plants to try to trim them back. And when I got done that day, both of my arms were slit all to pieces from the thorns on those rose bushes. I spent the rest of the summer in a long sleeve shirt in a greenhouse to keep those rose bushes from cutting me all to pieces. Rose bushes. Rose bushes. But a thorny bush is an aggravating thing. It's a painful thing. It's a, you know, nobody wants to have to deal with that. And he says in this verse of scripture, he says, instead of the thorny bush, a cypress will come up. Now, a cypress was a very valuable tree, a very valuable plant in the day. And here's what he's saying. Please get this. He says, when we renew our minds to the Word of God and our lives become transformed, instead of our lives producing worthless things, our lives will produce things of beauty. Instead of our lives being invaluable, our lives will be of great value. Same thing with the next line. Instead of the nettle, same thing, worthless plant, the myrtle will come up. Another beautiful plant. So he tells us in that passage of Scripture, that the fruit of the renewed mind is joy and peace and rejoicing. It's beauty, not something ugly. It's something valuable, not something worthless. And so this is the importance of living a life with our mind renewed to think about life from God's perspective. And this is a principle, brother and sister, that we need to apply to every area of our lives. We need to renew our minds so that we think about marriage the way God says marriage is supposed to be instead of the way the world says marriage is supposed to be. We're to renew our minds so that we think about money the way God says to, not the way the world says to. The world makes money, makes itself a slave to money. But God says that money should be a slave to us, you see. Completely different. In every area of our life, the way that we perform our job, the way that we work. We need to think about our job the way God says to think about it and do our work as unto the Lord so that we're doing everything that we do to the highest standard of excellence we can possibly do with the greatest amount of integrity we can possibly walk in. You know, instead of, you know, watching the clock and cutting corners and only working when somebody's looking at you and all that kind of stuff. No, we renew our mind to think about our business the way God thinks about it, and we do it as unto the Lord. The way that we raise our kids, the way that we spend our idle time, everything about our life should be based on the Word of God and should be thought of from God's perspective by renewing our minds to the Word of God. This is no more true than in the area of our individual self-esteem and self-image. We cannot allow ourselves to let the world or circumstances or other people or ancestry or habits, bad habits, or anything. We can't allow any of those other things to determine for us what our value is. We must let God, we must renew our mind to what God says about us and let God determine what our true value is before Him. Our failure to do that causes people to develop a poor self-image, to feel insignificant, insecure, incapable, useless, and worthless. People wind up being discouraged and hopeless. People don't respect themselves. And you know what happens when you don't respect yourself? You allow other people to disrespect you as well. And then when they disrespect you, you feel like, well, I just deserved it. And it winds up being a downward spiral of negativity, of despair upon despair to the place of depression. When we allow the things of this world and our circumstances and other things to dictate our value to us. No, we need to renew our mind to what God says about us. We're new creatures in Christ. We have a new nature by the Spirit of the Lord. We have, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have the divine nature of God living within us. We looked a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the life of David in Israel. And David was a teenage boy when the prophet Samuel came to his house and told his father, get your sons together, there's a king among them. And his father gathers all the brothers except for David, because David is the youngest, and he overlooks David. And it's because David was just a teenager and he's out in the fields, he's out attending the sheep. This is the lowliest job of the culture of the day. The youngest person, you just give them the least job. That's what they do. And so from the cultural perspective, from the family perspective, David is the least of the least. He's the least important in the family. But here's the thing, guys. And by the way, his brothers didn't care much for him either. The family looked down on David, but when God looked at David, David saw a king. I want you to hear that today. When God looked at David, even though others despised him, God saw a king. Family, when God looks at you and me today, he doesn't see us in the light of the circumstances. He doesn't see us in the light of our failures. He doesn't see us in the light of other people's opinions, things that have gone wrong. When God looks at you and me, God sees sons and daughters. God sees kings and queens. Those destined to do great things for the kingdom of God, because the Spirit of God lives within us. And we have a new nature, a divine nature, and we're remade, reborn into the image of Jesus himself. And we can't allow the world and the circumstances and performance and all these other things to determine our worth and our value. One of our favorite shows years ago, in fact, it was such a favorite show, our children bought us the DVD set a few years ago for Christmas. One of our favorite shows on television years ago was a show called Frasier. You remember that one? Anybody like Frasier? I thought Frasier was brilliant, just brilliantly funny. There was an episode of Frasier where their father discovered that he had a clock that was of great value, worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And they discovered that the history of the clock was that it came from like European royalty from somewhere. And so when they realized that this clock was from European royalty, they began to think, we must be descendants of royalty. If you know anything about that program, the Frasier brothers, Frasier and Niles, the Crane brothers, they were just enamored. Now, we're royalty. And we've got the proof of it. We've got this clock. We're special. Well, it came to find out, and they felt good about themselves as long as they thought they were from royalty. Well, as the show goes on, you find out that the clock was actually stolen by a prostitute servicing the family. And so now, instead of being descendants of royalty, they're descendants of an immoral thief. And so their self-esteem went right in the toilet, because this is the way they define themselves. This must be who we are. Guys, all they're doing is the same thing you and I do all the time. We define ourselves by our ancestry. We define ourselves by our performance. We define ourselves by our circumstances. We define ourselves by our past failure. We let other people tell us of our value. And I'll tell you what, listen, guys, people, God bless them. People. There are people out there that when you do good, they're going to be jealous of you. When you do bad, they're going to despise you. Either way, they're going to talk bad about you. And so if you're placing your value on what other people say about you, you're going to struggle. You're going to have a hard time with it. But we can't let those things determine our value. We've got to let God and his opinion of us determine our value. We're new creatures in Christ. God looks at us and he sees there's a king. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. Jesus lives within our heart. There is a king in us. There is a king in us. And our lives are of great value, because God paid the ultimate price to redeem our lives and to set us free. The children of Israel struggled with this. I'm going to show you just one example of the nation. If you look with me back over at the Old Testament book of Numbers, the fourth book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers chapter 13. I want to show you a story of how the people of Israel struggled with this issue of competence and capability and worth and all of these things, because they allowed the surrounding circumstances to determine all of these things for them rather than their relationship with God. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, quick history lesson again. Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, and it only takes them a couple of months to get to the border of the promised land. Okay? This is before the 40 years of wandering. It only took a couple of months to get to the border of the promised land. They're there. They're ready to go, and at least God is ready for them to go in and take the land. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. Here's what happens. God says, "Moses, take one man from each tribe, form a committee, send them into the land." Now listen, God did not say, "Moses, send the people into the land to see if you think you're capable of taking the land." That is not what God said. All God wanted them to do was to go into the promised land and to see and have it confirmed to them that the land was, in fact, everything God said it was. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land that was very rich and a very lovely and beautiful and prosperous land. God wanted the children of Israel to go into the land and be encouraged to take the land. And in fact, they were encouraged by it. Look down at verse 23. These 12 spies, they go into the land, they check it all out, they see what it looks like, they find that it's everything that God says it is. Verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. A single cluster of grapes so large it took two men and a pole to carry it out of the promised land. You need a cluster of grapes at Walmart in a bag and walk out of the store with it. It took two men and a pole to carry this cluster of grapes. The point is, this is an abundant land. This land is greatly blessed by God. And this is the land that God is giving to the children of Israel. Look down at the 27th verse. The spies came out and they said to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Man, it's everything you said. It's just what you promised. God's word is true. But instead of looking at God, and instead of keeping their eyes on the promise of God, there was something else that they saw in the land that got their attention and took their attention off of God. There were giants in the land. There were other nations that still lived in the promised land. And they did not believe they could conquer the people of that land. Look at it with me in verse 28 through the end of the chapter. "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek," I want you to mark that in your verse 29. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the hill country. Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan." Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We shall by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." Verse 33, and with the end of that verse, "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I pointed out that Amalek in verse 29. We can't go and take the land because of the giants that are in the land, the other nations that are in the land, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all the Ites, all these people are all over the land, the Canaanites, they're everywhere. Amalek lives in the land. Listen, in Exodus chapter 17, God had already led the children of Israel against the Amalekites and crushed them. And yet, they've got their eyes on them instead of on God, and now they no longer believe they can defeat an enemy that they had already defeated once. Israel is allowing their present circumstance. Israel is allowing their enemy to define them. Family, if you let your enemy define you, if your enemy defines you, he will defeat you. If you let your enemy define you, your enemy will defeat you. That's why you've got to let God define you. God says you can take the land. I've given you the land. It's yours. Go in and take it. And Israel says, we can't. We can't. They're not thinking the way God says to think. They're not thinking what God says to do. They're not thinking according to the promise. They are thinking according to the circumstances, and look how they are defined. Verse 33, they're not defined as the covenant children of Almighty God who works miracles in their midst. Rather, they are defined as grasshoppers. Little insignificant nothings that can be squished in a heartbeat. And that's the way they saw themselves instead of seeing themselves as the children of God that God had called them to be. If you and I won't see ourselves as the children that God has called us to be, as the covenant people that He has created us to be, the new creatures that we are filled with His power, if we refuse to see ourselves as chosen and holy and righteous in His sight, if we refuse to see ourselves as filled with His divine ability, then our enemy will defeat us every time. He will define us as nothing, as worthless, as grasshoppers. And He will defeat us every time. We can't allow ourselves to be defined by our enemy. Listen, Israel was defined by her enemy. And guess what? Israel failed to take the promised land. They said, we can't, and they didn't. And for 40 years, the Israelites wandered the wilderness until this entire generation that would not believe God died off in the wilderness and never experienced the promised land. Never experienced that peace and that joy and that rest that God had in store for them in the promised land. Two of the 12 spies that went out did. One was named Joshua, the other was named Caleb. Both of these men believed God. Both of these men believed they could do what God said that they could do. Both of these men refused to be defined by the circumstances or by their enemy. They would only be defined by the God that they served. And as a result of that, at the end of 40 years, Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land. The only two of their entire generation that experienced the blessing of God. It's because they refused to believe the lies of the enemy. It's because they chose to think of themselves the way that God thinks about them. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Israel saw themselves as losers and failures. And they lost and they failed. Caleb and Joshua saw themselves as champions, as men of God. And they succeeded at what God called them to do. And they took the promised land. Let me give you one more example, and we'll be done here this morning. Look at Judges chapter 6 with me. This is many years later, after that cycle of calling on the Lord, being delivered by God, then abandoning God all over again. On and on and on it goes. We're in one of those cycles where the Israelites living in the promised land have still abandoned God. And look at what happens. Judges chapter 6 verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. So one of the tribes that were their neighbors, their neighboring tribes, was able to conquer them and control them for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens, which were in the mountains, and caves in the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites. There they are, still present. Still afraid of the Amalekites. And the sons of the east and go against them, and they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance to Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. So Israel, verse 6, was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. There it is again. There's the cycle all over again. They wander away from God. Their enemy comes in and conquers them. Now they're hiding in caves and holes in the ground, fearful of their enemy. Israel would go out and plant their crops. And their enemies would wait for the crops to come ready for harvest. And then they'd come into the land and steal the harvest and leave Israel with nothing to eat. So the Israelites are hiding out for fear of their enemies. Look down verse 11. Between what I read and what I'm going to read is this. Just a quick rabbit trail. When they walked away from the Lord, God sent them a prophet. And the message of the prophet was, the reason you're in bondage and in captivity is because you have failed me and because you have wandered away from me. Now bring that up for this reason. We're going to read about Gideon in just a moment. And Gideon is going to blame God for his problem. God says the problems are your own fault. Listen, we live in a day and a time and a culture where people do not want to take responsibility for their own mistakes and their own problems. And a lot of the problems that we experience in life are problems of our own making because we've chosen to walk away from God. We've chosen to do our own thing instead of listening to God and do God's thing. And then when things go south, just like Gideon, we blame God for it. Let's read it. Look at it. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Now that picture, that picture is of stark terror on Gideon's behalf, okay? In the culture, in the day and time, a wine press was at the foot of a hill. So you could bring your crops down the hill, a little easier to get them downhill than tote them uphill. You bring them downhill to the wine press to press your grapes. Wheat, on the other hand, you would take it to the top of the hill to thresh the wheat, because on top of the hill you get a better breeze on top of the hill, okay? So you thresh on top of the on top of the hill, you press at the bottom of the hill. But look at where Gideon is. He's at the bottom of the hill trying to thresh his wheat in a wine press. He's terrified of the Midianites. He won't go where he needs to be to do what he needs to do because he's terrified of these people. And he's trying as hard as he can try, listen, working as hard as he can to try to eke out a living because he's in great fear of his enemy. Okay? Now watch. The angel of the Lord appears to him. And I want you to get this. I want you to see the different perspective that God and Gideon have about Gideon. Okay? I want you to see God's opinion of Gideon. And then I want you to see Gideon's opinion of Gideon. And you'll find out why Gideon is where he's at. Look at what he says. It says in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Your Bible may say, O mighty man of valor. Then Gideon says to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, watch this, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Notice he's blaming God. We're in trouble because God abandoned us. And it's not our fault. It's all God's fault. No, Gideon, it's not God's fault. You Israelites have made poor choices, refused to serve God, and that's why God has abandoned you. And that's why you are where you are. Keep reading with me. Verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Please hear the word of the Lord today, brother and sister. God never sends us anywhere to do anything without also giving us the ability to accomplish that purpose. If God says to go, God's going to provide. If God says to go, God's going to equip. If God tells you to do something, He's going to make it possible for you to do that thing. God says, "I want you to go, and I want you to set Israel free from the Midianites." And Gideon says, "It ain't happening. I'm not going. I can't." Look at what he says. Verse 15. "How shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family," going to blame his ancestry, going to blame his ancestry. "Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." Gideon says, here's why I am where I am. First of all, it's God's fault. God has abandoned us. God has deserted us. Second of all, my family, my family's not much, and I'm the least of my family. He says, I'm born into a house of nobodies, and I'm destined to be a nobody. Gideon is defining himself by his enemy, by his lack of faith, and by his ancestry, instead of what God said about him. What did God just say? "Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Gideon, you're a great warrior." Gideon says, "I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing." Gideon allowed his enemies. Gideon allowed his circumstances. Gideon allowed his ancestry to define him instead of letting God define him. Long story, just a little longer. God began to work in Gideon's life. God began to prove to Gideon who God was, first of all. And then he began to prove to Gideon who Gideon could be if he had opened his heart to God and let God have control of his life. And at the end of the story, you find that Gideon begins to renew his mind. He begins to renew his thinking. He begins to renew his faith. He begins to renew his outlook. He begins to see himself the way God sees him. He begins to see himself as the champion God calls him to be. And when he sees himself as that champion, guess what? He becomes the champion God had called him to be. And he does, in fact, in spite of his ancestry, in spite of his enemies, in spite of anything else, he does rise up to be the champion of Israel and set the Israelites free. Brother, sister, we cannot allow our enemies to define us. We can't allow our problems and other people to define us and determine our worth. We can't let our ancestry. Doesn't matter. Listen, brother and sister, how many of you understand today you have a different ancestry? I know today ancestry is a big thing. Go online. Go to 23andMe or whatever, or Ancestry.com or whatever, and they can tell you what your ancestry is. You see these commercials on TV, and I've discovered where I'm from, and oh, this is who I am. I thought I was somebody else, and now I'm this. And I got news for you. What you think you are now is no better than what you thought you were before. You're still just a human being destined for defeat and failure unless you give your life to God. Brother and sister, you and I have a different ancestry. Would you like to hear my genealogy today? I can give you my whole genealogy right now. You ready? God. And I'm born of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I bear the nature of God. The Spirit of God dwells within me. I don't care what you think about that. What I care about is what God thinks about me. That's what's important. And that's what will make the difference. And when we learn to let God define who we are, and we come to understand and believe what the Scriptures say about us, We begin to see ourselves in God's light and from His perspective. We begin to see ourselves as valuable, precious in His sight, treasures of the Lord, filled with divine ability, children of God, new creatures in Christ, sons and daughters of God, kings and queens destined to reign in the earth. If we'll just believe what God says about us, renew our minds to think about ourselves the way that God thinks about us. If we will do that, if we will surrender our lives to God, if we will renew our minds to His Word and what He says about us, brother and sister, we are destined to become the people God has declared us to be. And God will fulfill everything that concerns us, and we will reach our destiny and be the people that God has formed us to be in this earth. And Father, we thank You that You've not left us here to make it on our own. You've not left us here to fight and to claw and to try to scratch out and eke out a living and an existence. But God, You've come to reveal Yourself to us. You've come to live within us if we receive Jesus, if we repent of our sins, if we turn our heart and life back over to You. You've come to make us brand new people. And You've come to manifest that new life from within us. And You've come to give us the strength and the power to rise up and to be the people that You've created us and destined us to be. Thank You, Father, that You ascribe to us great worth and great value. Your Word tells us that we are precious in Your sight, that we are Your special treasure. Your Word tells us that we are the apple of Your eye, Your masterpiece, chosen, beloved, holy in Your sight, sons and daughters, kings and queens, destined to rule and reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Help us to see it, Father. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to study the Scriptures, to see ourselves from Your perspective, to see ourselves as You see us, that we might become the people You've called us and destined us to be. Thank You, Father, that You are working a great work in us, that You are performing an awesome transformation in us, that You are remaking us and remolding and reshaping us, that we might complete our journey successfully, reach our destination in glory, and in the process, bring glory and honor to You and experience abundant life, peace, joy, rejoicing, and blessing. Father, we thank You today that You've made all of this possible for us by the work that Your Son and our Lord Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary. We thank You, Father, that all of these things are possibilities for us today because of Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection. I thank You today, Father, that Jesus chose to come into this world to serve us through His death, that we might serve Him with all of our life. Thank You, Father. Help us to see it today, Father. Help us to believe it. Help us to renew our minds to these truths, that our lives would be transformed forever. We give You thanks for it, Father, in Jesus' awesome and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we bring our service to a close today. There's a king in you. There's a king in you. There's a queen in you. Don't let anybody else tell you differently or try to convince you of anything otherwise. And God has great things in store for all who follow Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let's forsake our ways and our thoughts and renew our minds to the ways and thoughts of God, that His purposes can be lived out in our life for His glory and for our good and for our blessing. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Before we go, before we dismiss this morning, let me ask you, while we're just in an attitude of prayer together and about ready to close our service here today, and maybe this message has spoke something into your heart. Maybe from time to time you do struggle with esteem issues. It's what we call them in our culture and our society. We have these issues because other things are trying to define us instead of letting God define us. And I started the message this morning telling you that I needed to hear this message today. So that'll tell you something about me, doesn't it? I struggle just like everybody else does, and I need to hear this word today. Be reminded of God's opinion of who I am. His value on my life. And maybe you're here this morning and sometimes you struggle with that same kind of thing. I'd just like to have an opportunity as I close the service, right where you're standing, and all I'm going to do is just ask you to just right where you're standing, raise your hand if you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because sometimes I feel a sense of low self-esteem, little value, little worth in my life. All over the room. All over the room. All over the room. I tell you, brother and sister, God treasures you, God values you, God loves you, and you are special in His sight. Don't let anybody else or anything else try to convince you otherwise. Renew your mind to the Scriptures. Renew your mind to God's opinion of you, God's perspective of you, and watch God fulfill in your life the destiny He's called you to. Father, for all of us today who raise our hand and acknowledge that the things of this life often try to redefine us. And sometimes we fall for it, God. And sometimes we get discouraged and we find ourselves in despair. And Lord, even at times in a place of hopelessness. And sometimes we even think it is what it is and it's never going to get better. And yet, God, Your word tells us You have better. For the Scriptures tell us that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It grows brighter and brighter and brighter to the fullness of day. That You want our lives to get better and better and to bring more and more glory to You every step of the way. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, as we draw near to You and seek after You, You would speak to our heart and reveal Yourself to us. And You would reveal our value in Your sight to us as well, that we might know how special You are and how special we are and how much You value us, that we might understand our full potential as sons and daughters of God and all that You have in store for us in this journey of life. And may You fulfill every great and precious promise You ever made. As You fulfilled them for Israel, fulfill them in our lives as well. That we might know the blessings of promised land living, and that we might bring glory and honor to You. Thank You, God, for these that You brought to our church today. I ask You to be with each one as we go away from this building today, and we thank You, Lord, that the Spirit of God that blesses us right now will dwell within us and go away with us to continue to bless us, strengthen and encourage us, and to work the will of God within us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness to us every day. Let's sing together as we're dismissed together today. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. So glad to see you today. I was about ready to send out a posse after you.